Do you live an active lifestyle? Right, our culture likes to ask us that question at times. This is because our culture values health. Our culture wants us to physically exercise. Culture wants us to stretch regularly. Our culture wants us to take care of our health, be mindful of it. So when we're sitting down, we're working all day, they want us to stand up and move around occasionally. But I think a more important question for us this morning is this. Do we spiritually live an active lifestyle? See, I think oftentimes we are spiritually idle. We are spiritually stagnant, spiritually sedentary. And so the question is, how do we change this? How do we go about living spiritually an active lifestyle? Well, today that's what we're going to be discussing as we continue in our sermon series called The Bookshelf, a practical guide through the New Testament books. If you are new this morning, what we've been doing in this series is essentially a New Testament survey. Each week we're looking at one book from the New Testament. We're pointing out a main theme that runs through that book. And then we're exploring how can that theme be powerfully applied to our everyday lives. So today we're going to be studying the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to be delving into that theme of how do we live an active Christian life. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open them up to 2 Peter. Today we're going to be studying chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And let's begin just by reading verses 10 and 11, which are our last two verses in our passage. It says this, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy and perfect word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, submit our entire life to your word. Lord, that you would use your word in a mighty way, even this morning, to powerfully work in our hearts, to change us, to correct us, to help us fall more deeply in love with you. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit this morning would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to know and receive your truth. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In 2017, there was a man from South Carolina who was having a hard time going to sleep. So he decided he was going to get up and walk to his local Waffle House and grab a bite to eat in the middle of the night. This is one of those Waffle Houses that's open 24/7. So he walks right up to the cash register, waiting for an employee to come and take his order. But no one comes. He waits there for about 10 minutes or so, and he can't find a single employee in this restaurant, so he starts calling out. "Hello? Anybody there?" Still, no one comes. So he thinks to himself, well, maybe the employees are outside, maybe taking a break. So he goes outside, and he does a lap around the restaurant, and he still can't find anybody. So he goes back in the restaurant, and he says, you know, I'm going to do a little further exploration. And after searching all over the restaurant, he finally finds the lone employee who was working. who is curled up in a fetal position on a booth, passed out asleep. Now he thinks to himself, you know, I'm not going to wake up this poor guy. He's like, I can handle this myself. So he goes behind the counter of the Waffle House, fires up that grill, says, I'm going to make myself a Texas cheesesteak melt. That's what he orders every single time at Waffle House. He says, I've ordered enough, I can figure this out. So he makes his own meal, meanwhile filming this on social media, eats his meal, cleans up after himself, leaves the restaurant, and comes back the next morning to pay for his bill. Now, there's something wrong about having a restaurant that's open 24/7 and to have no employees who are actively working. But I think this, in many ways, it actually gives us a picture of our own lives. See, that sleeping employee is often us in the Christian life. We are often spiritually idle when we should be spiritually active. We're often spiritually slumbering when we should be spiritually awake and working. So once again, the question is, how do we change this? What are we to do to live an active Christian life? Well, today in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Peter's going to tell us that we need two things. We need active grace and active faith. So let's begin by discussing active grace. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Now this morning, I'm going to really focus on verse 3. And the first thing that I want you to note is whose power is at work in this passage? All right, what does verse 3 tell us? It says, His divine power. Meaning that Jesus' divine power is actively at work in our life. And what is Jesus' divine power doing? It is granting us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Jesus' power is at work in our life so that we may obtain eternal life. That's what life is representing there. And so that we may live godly lives. Those are the two goals that God's grace has for us in this passage. That we obtain eternal life, that we live godly lives. And I think it's here where we need to pause and reflect for a moment, though. Are these our goals? Are we on the same page with God? So I think as Christians, we all loosely pursue that goal of eternal life. Right? Because we confess, when we put our faith in Jesus, we say, Yes, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. I want you to rescue me from my sin. I want eternal life. So at least very loosely through our confession of faith, we kind of pursue that goal of eternal life. But I think oftentimes we neglect the goal of godliness. We neglect the goal of living godly lives. And I think at times we can take it to an extreme. We can say, you know what? I know I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter how I live. Right? I know I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I can kind of do what I want. I can sin and I can know I'm still forgiven. Now that's wrong, right? That's what Scripture calls licentiousness. But at times we're all guilty of doing that. At times we can all be very casual with our sin. We can sin and we can say, you know what, I'm not going to sweat it. I know I'm forgiven. But I think at other times we disregard this goal of godliness in a far more subtle way. And it's this: we don't prioritize godliness in our life. We don't prioritize it. It's not that we don't care about godliness, but if we're honest, living a godly life typically comes in at the bottom of our to-do list. In our everyday life, we are prioritizing all these other things, and godliness is kind of like the second thought. It kind of gets lost in the shuffle. We don't give it much attention and focus. We lose sight of it. We forget about it. And because of it, we are often spiritually slumbering. But we need to see that it's problematic when we pursue one of those goals and not the other. It's problematic when we pursue eternal life but not living a godly life. All right, let me give you an illustration that I believe will depict this. A couple months ago, I was reading about this incident that occurred in the American Revolution. All right, the American soldiers and the British soldiers, they're in this fierce battle. And we have to remember, in the American Revolution, the British military, they're the most trained military in the world. The Americans, for the large part, they're volunteers. A lot of them have no formal training. A lot of them are kind of just this ragtag group of underdogs. And because of this, when the British start charging in this one battle, many of the Americans, they begin to lose their nerve. They start to retreat one by one and flee. And so this one American soldier in particular, he starts to tuck tail and run. Now his captain, the American captain, sees this soldier about to flee. And he says, stop. Get to the front line and keep fighting. And how does this soldier respond? He raises his rifle and he shoots his own captain. Now fortunately for the captain, that soldier's gun jammed, so he didn't die. But what is troubling about that incident? It's troubling because that American soldier, he had committed himself to the American cause. He had sworn allegiance to fight for America. He had sworn allegiance to serve under its officers. And yet he turns around and he shoots the officer that he swore to serve. And I think this in many ways gives us a picture of what happens when we pursue eternal life, but not godliness. We become that soldier. We say, you know what, God, I swear my allegiance to you. You are my Lord and my Savior. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want your eternal life. But then when we don't pursue godliness, what do? We sin. We point our rifle to God. We take shots at the one who we just called our Savior by betraying him, by rebelling against him, by living in a way contrary to him, by ignoring his commands. See, we have to see the inconsistency there. Because the reality is a desire for eternal life and a desire for godliness is actually one and the same. If we desire eternal life, that means we are desiring to live with God and for God for all eternity. And what is a desire of godliness? It's a desire to live with God and for God. So we need to see that we must pursue both of these things. But how do we do this? Well, the answer is we can't. But the good news is that God can. And that's what verse 3 wants to tell you this morning. Look at the first half of verse 3 again. It says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? Did you catch that? Jesus' power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? Jesus, he doesn't just give us some things that we need for eternal life and godliness. He doesn't give us a 10-foot ladder for a 20-foot house. He gives us all things, which means that we bring nothing to the table. Zero, zilch, nil, nada. Right? This is all Jesus is doing. His act of grace in our life is giving us eternal life. His act of grace in our life is making us godly. Only God can give us eternal life. Only God can make us godly. This is why the reformers in the 16th century boldly proclaimed, "We are saved by grace alone." Happy Reformation Day, by the way. But how did God's divine power do this? Well, take a look at the second half of verse 3 now. God's divine power gives us eternal life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God accomplishes eternal life and godliness by calling us to Himself. Now, what does that mean that God calls us to Himself? I think at times we often misunderstand this. Right? Sometimes we think when God calls us to Himself, He's giving us an invitation that we can either accept or reject. Right? It's almost like God is giving us an RSVP for heaven's party, and we can either check the box of I joyfully accept or I politely decline. But that's not what it means in verse 3 when it tells us that God is calling us to Himself. Theologians, they describe this as an effectual calling. An effectual calling. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a picture from Scripture that I believe describes it. Right? If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, what happens when God says, "Let there be light"? There's light. What happens when God says, "Let there be the heavens and the ocean and the land"? There's the heavens, the ocean, and the land. What happens when God says, "Let vegetation and plants and trees sprout on the land"? All the vegetation, the trees, the plants, they're created from nothing. What happens when God looks to the heavens and says, "Let there be stars, the moon, and the sun"? Suddenly the stars, the moon, the sun, they all appear. What happens when God looks at the waters and He says, "Let all of these aquatic creatures swarm and fill the waters"? All of those creatures are suddenly there. What happens when God says, "Let the land be filled with all the animals, the wild beasts, and the creatures"? Well, all the land, the wild beasts, and the creatures, they are there. They're created out of nothing. And then what happens when God says, "Let's make man in our own image"? Man is made in the image of God. The point being, what God speaks comes to reality. So let me ask you this. When God looks at you and says, "Come to me," what happens? We come to Him. Right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us this. God calls us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. So when God in His active grace enters into our life and He says, "Kathy, Lynn, John, Tim, come to the marvelous light," what happens? We come to the marvelous light. This is what God's effectual call means. When God speaks, things come to be. When God calls us to eternal life, we have eternal life. When God calls us to godliness, we have godliness. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God calls in His grace, and He accomplishes in His grace. His calling cannot be resisted. It's what theologians like to describe as an irresistible grace. It's an active grace that brings us with certainty to eternal life and godliness. And we should find this active grace working in our life to be something that is so incredibly encouraging. Because it is in God's hands. not our own fallible ones. But what does this mean for the Christian life, though? Since God's grace is actively giving us these things, does that mean we just stand there and close our eyes and do nothing? Right? Or as one theologian, Kevin DeYoung, put it, does this mean that when God's active grace comes into our life, we just step on the escalator of God's grace? And we can just stand there and be idle and do nothing, and the escalator of God's grace, it carries us higher and higher to eternal life and godliness? Right? No! Right? That's not how it works. Now, don't misunderstand me. Right? We are, of course, saved by grace and not by our works. We in no way can earn our salvation. It is only through the finished work of Christ in the crucifixion and the resurrection that we are saved. So God does the saving, not us. But this does not mean that the Christian life is an idle life. It does not mean that since God saves us, we can just keep living in our sin and do whatever we want. Instead, we're called to respond to this act of grace in our life by living out an act of faith in every part of our life. God's act of grace empowers us to live out an act of faith. That's the sermon in a sentence. Right? That's the sermon in a nutshell. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 in a nutshell. You could stop listening right now, right? That's it. God's active grace empowers us to live an act of faith. But because we're supposed to have an act of faith, you need to keep listening to the sermon. So, I'm sorry. So let's move on to our second point. Let's talk about what it means to have an active faith. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 7 now. It says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." See, this text is calling us to supplement our faith with all of these other qualities. Now, that word supplement, it means to provide at your own expense. So, in other words, we are to invest our time, our energy, our resources into making every effort to live out these qualities in our life. In other words, God's word is inviting us to participate in our sanctification process. Now, sanctification, that's a word that describes how God makes us holy, how God makes us progressively holy each and every single day of our life. Right? The Holy Spirit is at work in our life, removing sin and making us to be more like Jesus. This is a progressive process. A process that we're invited into. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that is making us holy by God's act of grace. Yes, it is God's power and not ours that is accomplishing this, but we still have a part to play. That's what verse 5 is telling us. For this reason, for the very reason of God's act of grace, we're to make every effort in having an act of faith. This means, practically speaking, that we need to run after spiritual maturity. We're not just to walk, right, after spiritual maturity or lazily drag our feet after spiritual maturity. We're to run after spiritual maturity. All right, let me give you a picture of this that I think will help you better understand what Peter is calling us to do. During my last semester of seminary, I was applying to various different ministry jobs, and this one church was flying Lacey and I out for this interview in California. And so Lacey and I, we had to catch a flight from St. Louis to Phoenix, and then from Phoenix, we had a connecting flight all the way to Sacramento. So once we get on our plane in St. Louis, it's running behind. And we know that our layover is really short in Phoenix to catch our next flight. It's going to be super tight. And so as soon as we get off that plane, we are booking it to our gate, which is, of course, in the opposite end of the terminal. Right? So Lacey and I, we are just flying across that airport. And after a lot of time and heavy breathing, we finally see our gate is just right around the corner. And so we slow down for a second. I pull out my phone. I check the time. I'm like, Lacey, we got like 10 minutes before they close the gate. So we kind of slow down to a walk, and we're both hungry. We both missed lunch. And I'm like, why don't you go get some snacks? Right? And I'm going to go walk around the corner, and I'm just going to make sure that that is, in fact, our gate. So Lacey, she goes to one of those snack shops in the airport. And I turn around the corner. And I see, okay, yep. You know, this is our gate. We're right where we're supposed to be. But then I see the airline employee start to close that door. And I'm starting to panic, thinking I'm going to miss my interview because I wanted to get snacks. And so I go flying back to Lacey at the snack shop, right? The snack shop, it's full of people. And I'm just full on panic mode. Lacey's got the snacks in her hands. She's like waiting to check out. And I'm like, Lacey, drop the snacks. We gotta go. Like, people are staring at me, but I'm like, we gotta go. And so she drops the snacks. We go flying. We run right up to that table. We're like, we're here. Let us on the plane. And of course, you know, the airline employees, they're practicing this. And they're like, breathe. It's gonna be okay. Your flight was delayed. So then I looked at Lacey, I'm like, well, should we go get some snacks? Now, I think this illustration gives us a helpful picture to visualize what we do in our spiritual life, right? If the gate of spiritual maturity, right, is all the way on the other side of the terminal, what are we doing right now in our Christian life to get there? Right? Are we running unashamedly with all of our heart, soul, and mind after Christian maturity? Are we making every effort to get there? Or are we casually walking there? Right? We're making some progress. We're not making every effort, but we're making a little effort. Or are we just standing in one place? Are we spiritually idle, right? We know we need to go over there to Christian maturity. We know we need to keep progressing in our faith, but we're just stagnant. We're standing in one place. Or maybe today you find yourself lost in the snack shop, right? You're distracted by other things going on in life that you've just lost sight of. Hey, that is my goal. Living a godly life, growing in my Christian walk. Or maybe you're spiritually slumbering in one of those horribly uncomfortable airport lounge seats instead of actively growing in godliness. I would challenge you this morning to think about this. What level of effort are you making? So I think oftentimes we're not making every effort to grow in our faith, to grow spiritually. Now, we might be wondering, though, this morning, how do we practically go about doing that? What does it look like to spiritually grow in our life? Well, Peter, in verses 5 through 7, gives us some very specific ways. Take a look at verses 5 through 7 again. He says, for this reason, again, God's act of grace, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, it's really important that we understand this morning that this list, the order of this list, is unimportant. Right? It's not like we have to follow a logical or chronological progression. That once we master virtue, then we can move on to knowledge. And once we master knowledge, then we can move on to self-control. That's not the way this list works, right? The order is unimportant, besides maybe the first item and the last item. Theologians think that those first and the last item are likely important, right? The first one being faith, right? Faith is the root of all these other qualities. From our faith in God comes the rest. And then the last one is love, which, as theologian Thomas Schreiner put it, is the climax. It's the goal of the Christian life. It's the culmination of all these other values, right? It's the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as ourself. So let me just take a quick moment to just briefly go through each one of these qualities that Peter says we should be making every effort to pursue in our life. So he starts with virtue. Virtue means moral excellence, right? We should be living with moral excellence. Now again, can we do this by ourselves? No, right? We're sinners. So what do? We sin. We need God's active grace in our life to sanctify us and help us live in a morally excellent way as Jesus lived in a morally excellent way. The second item on this list is knowledge. We're all to seek to make every effort to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our knowledge of His will and our knowledge of His word. And this isn't just an intellectual knowledge where I know a bunch of things about God or about Scripture or about theology. That's important. But it's also a relational knowledge. Do we know God personally? Do we know Him personally as our shepherd, as our Savior, as our love? Right, next up on this list is self-control. Our world would define self-control as mastery over oneself. Right, you master yourself through your own power, your own strength, your own efforts. That's not a biblical definition, though. Once again, it's God's active grace that has to empower us to have self-control. We could turn to Galatians to find this out. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Which means that if we were to define self-control, it would be a spirit-empowered restraint over our fleshly desires, passions, impulses, and emotions. It's a spirit-empowered restraint. Next up on this list is steadfastness. That's our ability to hold up under pressure, under great burdens. Our ability to bear with difficult challenges in life. It's describing something that has a lasting strength to it. Next up is godliness. That describes living a holy life. It describes living out our calling as image bearers. Right? We are to live like Jesus, to bear who Jesus is in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our life. Brotherly affection. This is something that at times we forget as a church. We are a family, Gashland. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, we're called to love each other like family. We're to have this brotherly, this sisterly affection towards one another. And then lastly is love. And our minds might immediately go to John 13. With this, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, you are called to love others as I have loved you. We are to love others in the manner that Jesus loves us, which is a deep, costly, self-sacrificial kind of love. And when we love others in that manner, Jesus says, they will know that you belong to me. They will know that you are my followers. And so what I would encourage you to do this morning, or sometime this week, is to examine each of these qualities on this list and to think about what is one practical way that I could grow in each and every single one of these qualities. That's what Peter is encouraging us with this morning. That's why he's giving us this list. He's saying we should intentionally focus on growing in each one of these areas. And if that's too daunting, Start with one this week. Pick one quality. And what is one thing that you could do to personally grow in that area this week? Because Peter says that these qualities should be ever increasing in our life. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. It says this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." See, what Peter's describing in these verses is that if we're not actively living out our faith, then we are spiritually slumbering, we are ineffective, we are unfruitful, and we are spiritually blind. Meaning that if we're not actively living out our faith, we are in a bad spiritual place. And it's for this reason that Peter gives us this stirring exhortation in the next two verses, in 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, brothers," in other words, so that you're not in this bad spiritual place, "be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot going on there, but I only have time to focus on one thing this morning. It says we're called to diligently confirm our calling and election. What does that mean? Why is that important? Well, let me give you another picture. I've only ever seen one volcano in person. And if I hadn't had someone to point out to me, "Hey, that's a volcano right there, Michael," I would have never known it was a volcano. Right? It blended right in with the rest of the mountain range. Right? There is no knowing that this specific peak was a volcano compared to the others because it was a dormant volcano. In other words, it was sleeping. There's no activity or signs that this was, in fact, a volcano. But if you travel to a certain city in Mexico this year, there would be a volcano whose identity could not be mistaken. Its name, if I can pronounce it correctly, is Popocatépetl. The nickname is Popo, for short. And I'm going to call it Popo so I don't have to say Popocatépetl again. So with Popo, it's been active all year long, right? If you've seen it in the news, right? It's been consistently and regularly spewing out these huge columns of ash and smoke and molten rock and red-hot lava, right? And it's been affecting everything around it. All of the local residents, their houses, their cars, they're just covered in ash. Oftentimes, pedestrians just walking across the street, you get covered in ash. They've had to shut down airports because of how much ash is in the air. When this volcano erupts, it's been rattling their houses, right? They can feel its presence. It's undeniable. And when that red hot lava is shooting out of the top, it commands your attention, right? You know its identity, right? No one is looking at Popo and saying, "Huh, I wonder if that's a volcano." Right? No, it's obvious, right? It's obviously a volcano. And Peter is saying in many ways, this is exactly how our Christian life should be. Just as this volcano was erupting with these large columns of smoke and ash and molten rock, our Christian lives should be spiritually erupting with God's active grace, with our active faith. Right, our lives should be spiritually erupting with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, godliness, steadfastness, brotherly affection, and love. And when this happens, we are confirming our divine election and calling. Right, just as Popo's identity was easily confirmed because of its activity, our identity as Christians, as God's elect, are confirmed by our activity. The activity of God's grace and the activity of our faith flowing from our lives. So, Gashland, may we not be a church or a people whom the world looks at and says, huh, I wonder if they are Christians. Right? But instead, may our faith be undeniable. May our lives beautifully testify that we are those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you, rejoicing in you because of the active grace that you have given to each one of us. Lord, your active grace that calls us to yourself, your active grace that powerfully works within us to give us eternal life and godliness. Lord, without your grace, we would be lost. But Lord, I do pray that we would not be just those who receive your grace, but that we would be those who respond to your grace. That we would respond in an act of faith, and that your act of grace would be powerfully working in our lives, so much so that we can powerfully live out our faith in every aspect of our life. Lord, would you let our testimony and our witness to this world be undeniable? Lord, we love you, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us make every effort to fall deeper in love with you. Lord, we pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.